Lord Jesus Christ is that fount of grace for those of us that have come to him for the knowledge of salvation. So we're so thankful for the grace that God freely provided to us and for us through Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Acts this evening. Book of Acts chapter number 20 is where we'll look at this evening for a few moments. And I could make you a deal maybe. I don't know how these deals work sometimes, but I promise to let you out early tonight if you promise to come the extra night this week on Thursday night. We could do that, and we could shake on it or something like that. But I think that's a good idea. I think it's a good deal. You know, Sunday night, you know, you're still got the turkey in your system and all that kind of stuff, and probably feeling a little sleepy, and you got to face a Monday. You know, a Monday after a holiday is even a more foreboding Monday than normal, isn't it? So, you know, so you think about it a little bit, and as the Lord leads there, the Holy Spirit of God. Missions Conference is a big deal for us. Missions Conference really is about the biggest deal you can make about anything. Really, it is. It's that important. And isn't it wonderful to have a Missions Conference following the week of Thanksgiving? If you're truly thankful, missions is something to get involved in, isn't it? That's one of the ways to show our appreciation and our thanks to the Lord. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 this evening. We'll look at verse number 17, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. This is my last chance to read you a Thanksgiving poem for a while, so I'll take advantage of it. Of course, it's not a very spiritual poem, but I'll go ahead and read it. Maybe some of you will think it's spiritual because it is speaking of food, but it's another 'Twas the Night of Thanksgiving type of deal, okay? I think I read you that 'Twas the Night Before Thanksgiving last Sunday night, so this is 'Twas the Night of Thanksgiving, okay? 'Twas the night of Thanksgiving, but I just couldn't sleep. I tried counting backwards. I tried counting sheep. The leftovers beckoned, the dark meat and white. But I fought the temptation with all of my might, tossing and turning with anticipation. The thought of a snack became infatuation. So I raced to the kitchen, flung open the door, and gazed at the fridge full of goodies galore. I gobbled up turkey and buttered potatoes, stuffing with gravy, green beans, and tomatoes. I felt myself swelling so plump and so round, till all of a sudden I rose off the ground. I crashed through the ceiling, floating up into the sky, with a mouthful of pudding and a handful of pie. But I managed to yell as I soared past the trees, "Happy eating to all! Pass the cranberries, please." All right, that's all you get till next year. I know there's a little more to Thanksgiving than that, but let's not pretend that's not a part of Thanksgiving also. It is, and maybe there's a little... So you know what tryptophan is? Anybody in here? Tryptophan? Okay, and some of you know what tryptophan is. There's going to be traces of that in our system for a little while, I think, which is going to make us a little drowsy. You know how you have medication that says may cause drowsiness? It says that on a turkey. May cause drowsiness. It doesn't say that on a turkey. I'm just kidding. But maybe they should write it on a turkey. Let's look at Acts chapter 20 and the Apostle Paul here. This is right here, the life of the Apostle Paul. You know, many call the first missionary. He was an apostle, so he had not only missionary journeys. We could technically and doctrinally say correctly that he had apostolic journeys, and as God used him to take the message of the gospel of grace of God, of the grace of God to many places. And in fact, we see him leaving Antioch and back in Acts chapter 13, I believe it was, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," and they take off and they start going places like Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, and you follow that thing through, and they get to Lystra, I think it is, in Acts chapter 14. And remember, Paul got to that Lystra, is where they invented Listerine. I've told you that before. And I wasn't being serious when I said it, but that's one of the ways to remember that place, Lystra. And remember, they wanted to sacrifice to him as a god one moment, then they stoned him the next moment. Okay, stoned him, took him because of the Jews that had followed along there from Antioch, and they took him outside the city and stoned him, and then he comes back to Antioch. He goes back through Lystra, by the way. It wasn't enough they killed him. He went back through and said, "Hey, I'm still here. I'm still doing God's work." And he went back to Antioch, and in Acts 15, he has to go up to Jerusalem, him and Barnabas, and I believe Titus, and they had to go up there and straighten some things out, and some of the Pharisees that had believed up in Jerusalem were causing some problems and trying to say, no, those Gentiles that got saved, they're not really saved because they haven't been circumcised, they're not following the law of Moses, they're not following the commandments of the Old Testament, and they're just trying to muddy the water like religion does too many times, too often times, and so they had to be rebuked, and the council there at Jerusalem, if you want to call it that, those that seemed to be elders, they sided with Paul. They were in conference with him. There was a confederacy there. That's what it means. You're in conference. That word's in the scripture also. And so you see that there in Acts 15, and they take the letter they got from the apostles there in Jerusalem, and they take it to the places they'd been before, including Antioch and Lystra and places like that. In chapter 16, they're in Derbe and they're in Lystra. And we find them over in Acts 17. They're coming into Macedonia. Or maybe that's back in Acts 16. They come over to Macedonia, and they have the Macedonian call. You remember that there in verse number 9? And Philippi is the big news of Acts 16, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Acts 16, 31, where the Philippian jailer gets saved. Acts 17, they're in Thessalonica and then to Berea. And Paul ends up preaching that sermon, that great sermon at Mars Hill in Athens. And you follow that thing through. Then you get to Acts 18, he's in Corinth, leaves Athens, goes to Corinth, and you see him coming to Ephesus after that, and that's where we find him. It looks like for about the space of 3 years, Paul was in Ephesus preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, participating in ministry. It looked like to me he was ordaining elders as he went throughout that region. It looked like to me there was many churches there in Ephesus, and that's what we see called together here at Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Look at it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. Let's read a little bit. The Bible says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. This is a good verse, verse 21. It's a good summation of what Paul taught publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, because this message goes to both, right? That's one of the things we learn that God did through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Repentance toward God. How do you repent toward God? It answers the question because it joins it there with the conjunction, and it says, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're turning toward God by doing that. That it goes together there. Some people overcook things and overdo things and get things a little bit wrongly divided sometimes, but this is a good summation verse there. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wasn't that a great thing for Paul to be able to say, conscience sake there, that he was pure from the blood of all men? Boy, it'd be great if we all could say that. When it comes missions conference time, it'd be great if we could say that. Pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Seems like when we don't have a good conscience and we aren't pure from the blood of all men, that means we haven't shared the truth with all men. Seems like we've shunned some of them in that sense. Maybe spiritually speaking, and I might be applying that, trying to apply that to us today, obviously, but that's I don't think that's a far reach there. So nobody needs to be shunned when it comes to the truth of the gospel. Is that correct? Verse 28, now we're getting down to where we want to look at tonight. Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." See verses 29 and verse 30 and all that. That didn't just happen. That didn't just happen today. That's been happening for a long time. Verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all," let me say that again, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed or more blessed to give than to receive." I'll go ahead and finish the chapter, these last three verses. "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's look back at verse number 28. Now, I will keep my comments brief this evening, but Paul's speaking to these elders here at Ephesus. He's speaking to them, and he's giving a summation of some of the things, some of the times they've spent together. It's been 3 years, and all the teaching, all the preaching, all the ministry that God had given them in that region, in that area. And they were to carry on that ministry, although Paul was not going to be a part of that ministry anymore. Now, later, he will write back to Ephesus. We know that. We have 6 chapters in the epistle to the church or churches at Ephesus, and he'll do that from prison. We understand that. But as far as on the spot and doing the work of the Lord right there in that area, those elders had to pick that up. They had to go with that. Timothy will pastor in Ephesus. We'll learn that and we'll understand that. And one place there, I believe it's in 1 Timothy, if I'm correct, he tells Timothy to abide still at Ephesus, to continue to do what I left you there to do or what I sent you there to do. And so these elders are to do the work, but Paul has to leave. Paul has to move on. And so he gives them some instructions here, and it starts here in verse number 28 as he tells them to take heed. And one of the first things he says here in verse 28 is to feed the church of God. Do you understand? And that's why I guess you could say we're doing our missions conference just a little bit different this year. We're going to have a home emphasis on home missions night, basically on Wednesday night, and do things a little bit special there and highlight some things that maybe not everybody in the assembly or the membership or our friends is aware of. Do you understand? The first part of missions is to feed the church of God, and that's that local church has to be strong. That local church has to be equipped. That local church has to have the resources to reach out and to reach others with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, yes, we're all to do a missions work, yet you also got to do a missions work there in the local locale, I guess you could say, the local area where God has planted you. And that's what these elders are going to continue to do there. You know, I'm not going to be real descriptive as I remind you of this, but you remember way back when in Baptist history, and I say way back when, probably not all that long ago, probably more like the 1800s in Baptist history, you know, there was what you call a division or a split that happened among some of the Baptists. And I might not have all the names right, and I haven't reviewed some of this information for a long time. But what you know today, and probably most of you are familiar today with what you would call a primitive Baptist church. I've heard it called other things. I've heard it called maybe more colloquial. Have a locale tag or whatever you want to call it. I'm not going to tell you what I've heard it called, and it's nothing bad. But the Primitive Baptist Church, they didn't believe in missions. They didn't believe in supporting missions. So there, at one time, you had strong churches, strong local churches, and some believed you're supposed to preach the gospel everywhere. And some of those that were caught up and steeped in false doctrine, that would be akin to Calvinism, akin to what might be called covenant theology or reformed theology, which, by the way, you got to watch those things. Somebody says, are you Calvinistic or Arminian? Neither one, amen. I'm a Bible believer, okay? And boy, there's a lot we could say about that. Not just Calvinists believe in eternal security, okay? You don't have to be Calvinist to believe in eternal security. The scripture teaches eternal security, whether John Calvin taught it or not, okay? Anyway, so the Primitive Baptists did not believe that the gospel should be preached to just anybody, and there was a split, there was a fraction, there was a division a long time ago. How many Primitive Baptist churches do you see today, by the way? I know of one around here. They don't meet every week. Well, I think they meet just the first and third Sunday, or second and sixth Sunday, or something like that. No, I'm just kidding. But they don't meet all the time. They're not doing much. You know why? Because missions wasn't important to them a long time ago. And if you're not reaching out, if you're not preaching the gospel to everybody you come in contact with, you're going to have a church that goes away after a while. Those good people, those faithful people, maybe great Christians, in a sense, they're going to die one day. Their physical life won't last forever. And who is going to replace them? Who's going to continue to do the work of God? Who's going to continue to feed the flock of God? And you can see that even history will teach you that. So Paul says you need to feed the church of God. Who does the feeding? Well, apparently the elders here was the one he was commending and commanding to do the feeding. We know in 1 Peter it talks about Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls, but God does give us an under-shepherd. He does give us people in leadership in the local assembly, and it is their job not to preach ideas, not to preach principles necessarily, but it's their job to preach and teach the word of God. Paul did say to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, preach it all the time. He didn't say, you know, come up with catchy things, don't come up with new ideas, don't come up with fresh topics. He said, preach the word, preach the book. I believe a church needs to preach this Bible right here, believing it the whole time. I'm talking about chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We ought to be Bible preachers is what we ought to be. Amen. And he tells them to feed the church of God. Who was doing the feeding? I believe it's those elders that were being called together and spoken to, the ones that are being given this charge by Paul. And by the way, what do you do the feeding with? I think that's a pretty easy question to answer, isn't it? You know, all throughout the scripture, the Bible is spoken of as food, isn't it? I don't know how many references there are in Scripture. I can think of Hebrews 5:12. It's called milk and meat in that same verse. Some can take the milk and some can actually chew on the meat. They've grown some teeth. You heard of your eyes of faith? There's such a thing as teeth of faith also. Amen? And they're for chewing and they're for digesting. They're for feasting upon the precious Word of God, the milk and the meat. In Luke chapter 4:4, the Word of God's called bread. Bread, that's a very general thing in the Bible sometimes, but this is the bread of life right here. Every time when I was pastoring up in Georgia, there's an older fellow, he's the first funeral I did up there in Georgia. He passed away pretty early on when I got up there, but when I called on him to pray, and he was faithful there all the services, every service, until he got sick and passed away pretty quick, he would pray and he'd say, be with our preacher today as he breaks the word of life to us. As he brings that word of life, that bread of life to us. I said word of life. He breaks the bread of life to us. He brings that bread of life to us. He said that all the time. This is the bread right here. Luke 4:4 speaks of it that way. Psalm 119 verse 103 calls it honey. Psalm 19 calls it honey, doesn't it? Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Proverbs 25:11 calls it apples. How you like them apples? You like apples? This is called apples right here. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 is called water. See, it's a matter of faith to do the work of God, isn't it? You got to believe God to be a part of missions. You got to believe God to support the work of the Lord. It's a faith issue. We talk about the King James Bible much, and it boils down to a faith issue. Do you believe God, or are you going to try and lean on scholarship or lean on higher education? Are you going to get so smart that you think you can correct God's word and all those things? You know, when it comes to missions and when it comes to all of your practical Christian life, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a faith issue. Weak faith in the Bible will produce a weak Christian. Didn't they teach us that in children's church? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Okay? Not talking about physically, we're talking about spiritually. Neglect your Bible, forget to pay, and you'll shrink, right? Weak faith in the Bible will produce a weak Christian. Partial faith in the Bible will produce a partial Christian. Maybe you could say that about the Primitive Baptists of yesteryear. They were partial Christians, only doing partially what God wanted them to do. But strong faith in the Bible will produce a strong Christian, won't it? This book is about seeing our faith increase in doing the work that God has told us to do. Down in verse 32, Paul says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." The word commend, to commit to the care of another, to entrust. This is God's work, and now you're the ones that are entrusted with what God is doing here. You're going to see my face no more. I'm going away to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen there. I feel like God wants me to go to Jerusalem, and we have the rest of most of the rest of the story here in the Acts of the Apostles here. But he says, I commend you to God. I commit to your care. I entrust you with the work that God is doing. And by the way, what you have here, you're part of is something God purchased with his own blood, verse 28. Does that make it special to you? That God cared enough about it to purchase it with his own blood? Is that something we should take part in? Is that something that our faith should be such that we want to have part in what God is doing locally and abroad? See, faith promise missions giving, you know, is basically God using you as a channel. You're God's tool. You're God's instrument. He's doing through you what you cannot do on your own. He's brought us together for a purpose and for a reason and for a service. God will give more through us than he will to us. You've heard that before, haven't you? If God knows you're a conduit that's not going to get clogged up as he does his work through you, then he'll continue. He'll continue to do what he needs to do. He'll continue to provide the resources, no matter how hard they seem to come by these days. God will continue to provide. It is a matter of faith. First thing he says here in verse 28 is to feed the church of God. Now look at verse 35. Feed the church of God. You get things right. You have a strong people of strong faith that are willing to exercise faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the scripture says. So you look at verse 35. He says to support the weak. It says here, I have showed you all things. How that's so laboring, you ought to support the weak. Romans 15:1 is a good scripture with that. That gives you a little definition there. Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That word ought, you see it in scripture all the time. It takes on a meaning of obligation. There's some things we have a ought. We ought not do this because we're obligated to God and all he's done for us. There's some things we ought to do because we're obligated to God and all he's done for us. And Romans 15:1 says that we that are strong in the faith, strong in the resources of the faith. The opportunity, a church like this has an opportunity to do a lot of work when it comes to local missions and foreign missions. If we weren't doing that, then we would be not supporting the weak. Acts 20:35 says, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed and more blessed to give than to receive. The definition of the word support, we're supposed to support the weak, is to bear the weight of, to provide for, to supply necessities. What's the greatest need there is? What's the greatest need this world currently has? Oh, we could talk about food and clothing and health and all those things and medicine, but we know the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest need that this world has. That's our first and foremost obligation. Yeah, we gave out Thanksgiving baskets last week and have done that for years and years and years. Church has supported that. Even our Christian school classes and Sunday school classes have even supported that. We've done that. We do other things. We help folks. We help our own membership. We have people that, of course, come through and come by all the time wanting physical support. But the greatest burden we have on us is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus Christ here. Apparently, something that Jesus said while here on earth. Yet, we have no record of that in the Gospels. You know, we don't have to have a record of it in the Gospels to know that Jesus said it. You remember that last verse of the Gospel according to John? I think it's John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And here Paul gives us something that Jesus said that's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't get caught up on a red-letter Bible, okay? If you like a red-letter Bible, that's fine. Just understand, if a red-letter Bible was really consistent, all the words in this Bible would be red then, okay? It is more blessed to give than to receive. See, you have a burden. When you're unsaved and you come to a saving knowledge, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're forgiven, you're saved, you're reconciled back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you had a burden of sin. It's like my dad's mentioned Pilgrim's Progress a lot recently. You remember how Pilgrim lost his burden when he went to the cross, right? That burden of sin that buckled his knees and bent his back. And it just bogged him down in life. Yet, we lose that because Jesus Christ paid for every one of our sins, and that's a good place to say amen right there. But yet, we trade burdens. We have a burden now to get that good news and that truth and that gospel out to everybody we come in contact now. So we have a different burden. And by the way, his yoke is easy and his burden's light, okay? Because he's the one that does the work. He just wants to use us to have part in that wonderful work of the gospel. When you get saved, you trade burdens. And what a wonderful burden it is to be a part of the work of the Lord. Not like that old burden of sin that destroyed you and took you down deeper each and every day. So we're to feed the church of God. Number two, we're to support the weak. Then number three, look at verse 24. I read that a little while ago. Verse number 24, we're to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Look at it. But none of these things move me. What a great verse this is. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. What is it? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what a wonderful example the Apostle Paul is of testifying the gospel of the grace of God. You know, that's our job also. That's our mission also, is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 24 describes Paul's preaching there. Verse 27, he says, I haven't shunned anybody. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We got to preach everything that somebody needs. We got to preach the whole counsel of God, everything doctrinally they need, everything they need to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that they need to be equipped to be a believer, to walk by faith and not by sight. We got to not just see them saved and not just see them maybe bow their head and say a prayer. We understand that. We got to disciple them along, and we got to teach them, and we got to impart to them the whole counsel of God. Paul was there. Some places he didn't get to stay very long. I think Thessalonica, he only got to be there for 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks, I guess. But he was there in Ephesus for 3 years. What did he do? The ones that got saved, he taught them and he preached to them. And I don't think they had church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Have you read through the Acts of the Apostles and the epistles? The wife of an apostle? No, I'm just kidding. The letters that Paul wrote, have you read through that? I think they were having church most every night, it seemed like. Maybe not always publicly, but it seemed like in the houses they were having church also, extra services. People think we're having extra services now because we still do Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Now we are to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And there's so much. Salvation happens in an instant. It happens in a moment. But it takes more than a lifetime to understand all that you got in Christ Jesus. You don't have to understand all that at the moment of faith. But boy, it sure is good to learn those things as you continue to walk by faith after you get saved. What a blessing it is to walk in truth and delight in those things and to grow your eyes and teeth of faith. I'll read you a story that some fellow I'm not real familiar with, but I read this a while back. His name is R.A., not Tory, but Jaffray or something like that. He says the Apostle Paul was perhaps one of the greatest travelers of his day. He visited many lands and saw many new scenes in different countries. When he returned, he wrote a good deal. His epistles were widely read by the early churches, and yet, in all the writings of the apostle, there is not one line that is descriptive of the scenery of the countries through which he passed. There's not a line telling of the wonders of the architecture of his day. There's not a line describing the customs of the people that he met along the way. Is this not singular, he asks? There is a reason for it. The apostle was blind. As he had traveled about, he was blind to all else but one thing. On the way to Damascus, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he was blinded by the vision of his great glory. And from that time on, he could see nothing but Jesus Christ and tell of nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never thought about it that way. I've taught the life of Paul in college class. I've preached through some of his epistles and taught through some of the book of Acts and things like that. But never is there much to talk about the lay of the land or the great bodies of water or the great architecture and the great customs of some of those great civilizations that are very ancient and that are studied even today. But there's much to be said about his ministry of the gospel of Christ, preaching the gospel, testifying of the gospel of the grace of God, imparting that faith, imparting that work to others he came in contact with. Yeah, I think he was. I don't think he was maybe totally blind. I know he had an eyesight issue, and we've read that in the scripture there, and I believe it's the book of Galatians. We see where he says, if it was possible, you cared for me so much when I was afflicted among you that you would have taken out your very eyes and imparted them to me. He'd give me an eye transplant if that was possible, is basically what he's saying. So he had an eye issue. He had eyesight problems. He says, I wrote it with my own hand, talking about the big letters, the big handwriting that he had. So he had an eye issue. He probably wasn't totally blind, but he didn't see real well. I don't think he ever got over that road to Damascus when he met the Lord Jesus. And maybe that was a physical blessing in disguise, because he was blind to everything that the world had that appealed to so many other people. You know, that's one of the reasons we don't do what we should in local missions and foreign missions, because we see too much the world has to offer. We're too interested in too much the world has to offer. We're too intrigued by what the world has to offer. If we could be like the Apostle Paul, that example, and be blind to those things and only have 20/20 vision when it came to what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to do and wanted us to see, oh, we wouldn't be partial Christians. We wouldn't be weak Christians. We'd be strong Christians, accomplishing the work of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll conclude the service. Have a time of invitation. Please pray for our missions conference. Starts on Wednesday. There is a lot of sickness going around, but there's a lot of work to be done and to be accomplished, and let's pray about that together. This message was for believers tonight, but obviously if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, then that makes you spiritually blind. You can't see. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds, he's blinded the hearts of those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious gospel, that brilliant light of the gospel, needs to shine to everybody. That is true vision. That is right vision. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you need to get saved. You need to, like it said in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, according to the scriptures. That is the good news. That is the gospel, the grace of God, what God freely gave us in Christ Jesus. Father, we're thankful for the time in your word this evening. Father, may it be a help. May it, like the word of his grace in Acts chapter 20, may we be built up by it. Father, may our lives, may our hearts, may our walks with you be edified because of thy word, even this evening. Father, because of this missions conference this week, Father, may we believe you for more. May we see more accomplished. Father, help us to pray for our faith to be increased. Father, I know if our faith is increased, then naturally the work will be increased. And Father, if the work's increased, then I know that souls are going to be saved all over the world, local and abroad. So Father, may we be what you'd have us to be. May the Lord Jesus Christ receive the glory for what you do, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.